I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning and welcome you to this subject of scriptural giving. And I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 for a scripture that gives us some foundation and background. I just find it interesting to study this kind of thing, have thought perhaps sometime the Lord would open the door to address this. And then recently, one of the brothers mentioned that he wonders if somebody should pick up on this. And I took that as sort of an affirmation that if God continues to confirm, I should maybe dig in and work at it. Certainly don't know how this is going to go. I see that I start a bit on the back of my heels for time. And I just pray that God would grant clarity as we go here. The parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I have to admit to you that I didn't start this message thinking that I would read from this passage. This passage is one that sets the stage for us to realize that we're stewards of what God has, and that God, like this master or lord, is absent in one respect. Certainly Jesus left this earth and went to the heavenly one, a heavenly place. And so it is that we, being separated physically from God, find ourselves like these men in this story in stewardship. The thing that I'd like to notice here is that these that have been faithful with what they have, even though they had a difference in amounts, those that were faithful were rewarded and praised equally. And so it is that if we think about giving, I believe that it's right from the get-go to realize that to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom less is given, faithfulness is still required. And perhaps we will have more on some of these things about the disparities in a few cases as we go. I'd just like to have you think with me about what God says about giving in the Bible. Deuteronomy 16:17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able." Here's the concept again. "Give as he's able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." And I've realized that, maybe in a few minutes I'll say something else that I think is very important. But I'd just like to reference again the passage we just read, where the master's reward is the same for anybody who gives faithfully. And then from Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Beautiful, beautiful passage. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. As it starts to happen, as we're gathering, as we're earning, then we give. So honor the Lord with your possessions. And Malachi 3:10, more on this again later, but this is a beautiful verse. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God is challenging the Israelites in this case to give the part that's asked. Give the part that they can and prove him whether or not there won't be added blessings and even sometimes scarcely enough room to receive it. In the New Testament, we have this. Jesus said, "Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again." So a liberality that gives to those that ask is blessed of the Lord Jesus. Paul said this, and I will use this verse time and again here today. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." There's a rule here. This is something God's saying. If you're miserly, then expect to reap in a lesser amount. And if you're liberal, then you can expect that you can reap bountifully. You know, I don't know that it is a law that always works out, and yet don't we realize, well, let me put it this way. I remember when I was sitting on the front row when I was about 9 years old that a Milo Kaufman came from Heston, and he talked about stewardship concepts, and I remember him reaching out his hand of open hand to God, to receive from God, and using this hand to show that we give to others. And he came up with this comparison that if we close either hand and make it into a fist, we find that we're blocking the channels. So if we've got our fist up at God, how can God bless us? But if we've got our fist open with God, and we open our hand to those around us, there can be a channel of blessings that blesses us, and God can be blessed as we serve that way. I want to give you the example of another lady. A preacher called on a lady who had a fine collection of roses. She took him out to see them, white roses, red roses, yellow roses, climbing roses, and roses in pots. The gay giant of battles and the modest moss rose, every species he had ever heard of and a great many that he had not. They were there, and they were there in profusion. The lady began plucking. Right and left she plucked. Some bushes with but a single flower she despoiled. And the preacher objected, "You are robbing yourself, dear madam. Ah, she said, do you not know that the way to make the rosebush is to pluck its flowers freely? I lose nothing by what I give away. I find this to illustrate what Paul has said, what is a principle that God operates by. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Maybe I should just go back to, well, sometimes it's just good to think it over that, okay, give according to our ability and honor the Lord with what we have and don't cheat on the tithes that God asked at least the Old Testament people to have, and then give freely to others and the principle of sowing. So here are some thoughts that I'd like to give to you about sowing, and that we're coming right here from the scriptures again, the scripture that I just expounded on. And I want to think about examples from scriptures of people that were givers and in what way. Here's the willing giver. And I think of Abraham here, who offered his son willingly, even though it was a great potential sacrifice, but he was willing. And then the big giver. Who is the big giver in Scripture? Well, the words of the Lord said, it's the widow who gave two mites. I want to make a few comments about widows and mites and all. There's just a variety of things that are coming to my mind here. One of them is that Jesus was looking what somebody was giving. I think God takes a lot of interest in what we do in our lives, and that's all areas. But Jesus was noticing something. Several lessons here. Let's not just think that, you know, it's just between me and the offering plate here. Let's think about it that God is also noticing. And he's probably blessing you. And he's probably pleased that you're putting something in there. And maybe sometimes he's disappointed. But I'll just note this, that he's especially noticing, I think, those that have less. And he's got a heart of interest, love, and compassion. And Jesus certainly said that she's given more than all those that gave out of their abundance. So it is that the biggest givers might be different than what you and I have been thinking. And it's obvious here because she didn't have anything left. That's why Jesus says, I think, that she's the biggest giver. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning about, will there be rewards in heaven? I guess it spun off of gifts and wages and so on. And we just admitted to each other that it's very possible. In fact, this illustration came up. It's very possible that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at some of the rewards, if indeed there is such a thing as we're just now envisioning here. And we also concluded that we're going to have to wait to see exactly how this is going to be. So giving is for all. Faithfulness is encouraged by Scripture in our stewardship as well as in our giving. And so the big giver in Scripture is this widow. Oh yes, I wanted to say this. I know of a dear lady who's in her late 80s who began to talk a lot about how all the things that are wrong in this world. And her children noticed this and were kind of wondering just what else she was talking about, and maybe she'd say some things. And then some of her money was was not around, was disappearing, and so they started paying attention to the mail and discovered that there could be quite a few pieces of mail. Was it 15 pieces, Rosanna, in the story? 15 pieces of solicitation and stories. And these folks are pretty good at this kind of thing. That they'll put in the negatives, right? And this world is really going to pot. And if you can just send any dollar or any mite in here, why, we sure would appreciate it and put, you know, go to work in writing all the ills of the world. And so a word to the widows is, I recommend that you give to the places where you know who you're giving to, where you know the people personally. And let's not start that thing. Those people hand their lists out. If you start giving to one of those that comes, your heart of compassion wins out that time, but you really don't know them and how this all works. And here's another thing. I'll just warn you. A lot of those folks use most of it for themselves and a little of it. You know, they might tithe something, or if we're lucky, tithe it, what we give. So we have to be careful about some of these things. I didn't say all that, though, to discourage the widows who have something to give, even if it's a little bit. If you want to give to Christian Aid Ministries or to the church offerings or to places where you know the people and trust the people, I think that's a good move. The unpretentious giver is the Good Samaritan who didn't make a show of his giving, but he met a need on the way and he took the person to get help and left money there. The voluntary giver, Zacchaeus, the man who did not wait to be asked to give, but he was up in the tree. Somehow he was ready to meet Jesus that day, and Jesus came and spoke to him, and he just, as Jesus was welcoming him and promising to eat with him, the man began to give, to ask to give, to make his pledges of giving. And then the givers who had no money to give. It's a moving story of Peter and John in Acts when they went up to the temple, and here was this beggar, the cripple, and he asked him for money. And, you know, Peter essentially said, I don't have what you're asking for, but I've got something that's worth more than all the money in Jerusalem. And he gave to him physical healing. The covetous givers were Ananias and Sapphira, and they held back part of what they claimed to give and suffered dire penalty. So it is that we need to be careful in our giving, that we aren't seeking to cover up and to get more glory than we earn. And the scholars who gave. I'm thinking now about the wise men who came from afar to give to Jesus. They were from a heathen territory, but they were believers somehow in what they knew and what they could discover, and they came to worship baby Jesus and gave him gifts. And then there's the giver who did not count the cost, but Mary, who gave lavishly, even though she wouldn't have had a lot, she gave lavishly the gifts of love, and men reproved her, and Jesus blessed her and loved her. These thoughts of sowing, let's see how they come from the heart. A heart of willingness, a heart of sacrificial giving, the unpretentiously giver, the voluntary giving, and so on and so forth. We just notice how blessed it is to follow these examples. The Old Testament has a concept that I would like to have us think about, the concept of first fruits. God asked people to bring the first fruits. You know, often the first fruits are the best and the biggest and the plumpest. And he said, I want those to be brought to support the priests and the Levites, my servants. And Proverbs 3:9, I quoted it earlier, but here it is again. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Randy Alcorn says that three times a year the children of Israel were to bring an offering of first fruits before the Lord. And I haven't really researched that to try to prove or disprove it, but I'm impressed that this must have been somewhat cyclical and regular, and people are blessed if they follow the instructions of the Lord. First fruits. Let's read from Numbers 18. Those of you that can, would love to have you follow it right here. This is something special that God designed for his people. Numbers 18, verse 8 here, and going to verse 13. And the Lord spoke, I'm sorry, Arlen did better than I did this morning, and I was certainly blessed by his teaching this morning. But he waited till we got there, and I haven't. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits from which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Isn't it something how that God provided for the Levites and the priests? And he's asked the people to bring the first fruits. It's a significant statement. We give our first and our best to you, God, because we recognize that all good things come from you. In doing so, we recognize our responsibility to sustain the spiritual leadership provided for us. We don't practice this way, except if we include our school teachers, then it comes pretty close to this. So our offerings oftentimes are for people who are in nearly full-time work of us as parents and of the church. From Exodus 23, verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Oh, I didn't get it moved over, did I? So there we have it. None shall appear before me empty-handed. The first production of vineyards, as we see here in Leviticus 19, when you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that an interesting statement, that it's only in the fifth year that they get to take some of the fruit of the vineyard. And then the grain, the wine, the olive oil, and honey. It says here, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Here's a verse that has the first fruits and the tithe mentioned in the same verse. And they may be basically the same thing in some respects, and yet I don't fully know how God has it all. But notice this. First fruits denotes the nature of the offering, the tithe, the amount of the offering. So it is that the first and the best comes, and the tithe is more of a specification. I see that the layout there is a little different than it was on my computer, but it says the same thing. First fruits. First fruits remind people that God owns things and that we are stewards. We notice here a photo of that which we love to see and do here in Kansas, and we see again that there can be an abundance of grain that goes to market. And somehow today I just think of Joe Yoder and Chris Yoder and Lowell and Laverne and others of you here, Titus and all, that work in the noble occupation of agriculture, and you work and sweat and trust and pray, and sometimes we get an abundant harvest. And sometimes I wish, when I get to thinking about this, that I'd be right there too with you. I think there's something very special about being involved, a partner with God in harvesting and planting and helping the earth do, helping coax from the earth that which God designed the earth to do. And the Bible says that with regards to the first fruits of grain, that you shall observe the festival of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. And you know, we can all do this. We can do it as farmers, and we can do it in our own personal stewardship. I'll just tell you a little story of a few years ago when I invested and began and received a new stream of revenue. It was a rental income, and about the time that I started receiving the income, along came a messenger of the Lord to ask to recruit. He said that we have a need in this certain place, and we're wondering if there would be people that would like to partner with us in providing this service for the people of God. And I said, well, that's interesting. I do now have a new stream of revenue. I would really like to pray about that. And as I did, I just felt like it was a perfect match for timing and for my interests, where I'd like to invest. And so we made a pledge. And I've learned from that. It's true that I made an investment. I borrowed some money to fund it. And so not only did that first year right from the get-go, did I decide to tithe 10% from these rent checks, but then I paid interest. And end of the first year, I thought, I'm not going to pay as much interest next year. Looks like I'm going to save so many dollars. Let's just turn that around and put it into the Lord's work. So about that time, I was thinking, I don't remember now for sure, was it Hands of Christ? And I'm involved with Northern Youth Programs, maybe Northern Youth Programs and Hands of Christ. One outside, one local. Excuse me for getting so personal here. But it was just like the things that God was developing and bringing to my attention. And so the first was unnamed. These last two now I've dropped some names. And then the second, the next year, the same thing happened. And so I rejoice to tell you, as my loan was being repaid, I could increase the 10% to more and more. And I really didn't need the additional income that much because I already had income. So now if you're starting this kind of thing as a young man, and this is your income, this is your living, then of course that can change the story. But it's rare for us, as we faithfully work for the Lord, it's rare for us, isn't it, that somewhere in midlife something changes for us. I mean, it's common, I should say, somewhat common or typical, that something could change and we'd have a possibility of a revenue stream. I don't know how it is for you. I know there are a number of you with rental incomes. I don't know how you've chosen to do, but I'm just giving you my personal experience and would bless you if you could consider before the Lord what it is that He would have you to do given your set of circumstances. The meaning of tithing. The tithe means a tenth part. Erroneously, some use tithing of all giving. Like they say they tithe $50 when their income per month is $2,000. And you know, do the simple math, that means that what? A tithe would be what? 200, not 50. You know, you can donate 2% or donate 4% or any percent, but you can't tithe it unless you're giving 10%. Any more, you can't do that any more than you can whitewash with another color paint. Malachi 3:8-10. I'm going to read these verses. I read the verse, I think it was verse 10 out of this earlier. But God asked the Israelites, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Well, got that in the wrong order. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, God says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So God said, bring the whole tithe. The obedient Israelite didn't ask whether he could bring, say, 7%, and whether he could tithe on the net rather than the gross. You know, I'm suspicious that when God had the Old Testament Israelites, when he told them to bring the first fruits, that he wanted them to bring the gross, 10% of the gross. That is, at least if the tithe and the first fruits are the same offerings. I am not here to say a whole lot about those kinds of details, but the principle is here. The obedient Israelite wasn't asking the questions. And in this time, I think it should be fairly similar. I have a little story of an elevator operator here that has an interesting point about tithing. The church treasurer resigned, so the church asked the local grain elevator operator to take the position. He agreed under two conditions. One, that no treasurer's report be given for the year. And secondly, that no questions be asked about finances for at least 1 year. Well, the people were surprised at these requests, but finally they agreed, since most of them did business with him and he was a trusted man. At the end of the year, he gave his report. 5 points in the report. Firstly, the church indebtedness went from $288,000 down to zero. Secondly, the pastor's salary was increased by 8%, so you know it wasn't here. And then, well, thank you for your generous love offerings, but we're not salaried, so that's of course why I said that. And then thirdly, the missions giving doubled in that year. And fourthly, they had no outstanding bills as of the report. And fifthly, they had a cash balance of $11,252. A shocked congregation immediately asked, "How did you do that?" Quietly he answered, "Most of you bring your grain to the elevator. Throughout the year, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf and gave it to the church in your name." You didn't even miss it. See what we could do for the Lord if we were willing to give at least a tithe? I don't know if that fits where. I think Get Center has a record of giving, being givers. And yet, if that speaks to us that we're doing the right thing or that we could do more, then let it. On sowing bountifully. Somebody said, if we do not make our offerings according to our income, God will make our income according to our offerings. What do you think? You know, I can't just say exactly what God's going to do, but here's what the scripture says. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Does that sound familiar? Is that the refrain of this morning? It's certainly one of them. Or God can increase our expenses. Here's some more from Malachi 3, just right after what I read before. And I will rebuke the devourer. Okay, so if you test me and see, he said, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God can rebuke the devourer. I remember hearing the story of a family who just felt that they had enough responsibilities with children were up and growing, and they had their payments and so on to make, and they just didn't think that they could give the Lord a tithe. And so they didn't. But one Sunday morning, after they left for church in their haste, they'd left the faucet running and the bathroom was flooded. And they came home from church and there was quite a bit of damage. Things were soaked up. And they ended up having to pay $2,000 to fix up that bathroom. Now, it's risky for us as human mortals to say that this was the devourer that did that. But it's part of the same story, and these people learned a lesson and became more willing to give to the Lord. And notice that as we open up in obedience and faith to the Lord, sowing more bountifully, the principle is that God will help us reap bountifully. Now, you've seen this before. But I'm just coming back to this one to just think again about willingness in giving, about sacrificial giving, unpretentious giving, voluntary giving, and creative giving, and genuine giving, and believing giving, and the free giver, that's not the word I had in mind earlier, but you got the story. And notice this thing, got a new computer here, it's not doing the same things that the giver who didn't count the cost is off the screen here. I want to give you, as I wind down, a number of stories. Short stories, but there was an IRS auditor who learned a lesson one day when he decided to check up on an unusual tax return. By the way, I love to give, and I love to get credit from the government for giving. I've pretty regularly been doing that kind of thing for quite a while, but I've never had the experience that Edward Miller had one time, and I think maybe some others of you could have. But Edward Miller told me the story of how that one time he was audited by the IRS because he had just given a little too generously to make it look normal. Excuse me, Edward. Edward is not only a past treasurer, he's also a giver. And so I just bless you for that, Edward. But so I think maybe some of us that grew up after Edward might not be as apt to get checked up on, because they know at least one person out here that passed the test. But one agent many years ago now checked an unusual income tax return. Some guy with an income of under $6,000 claimed he gave $716 to the church. Sure, he was within the lawful limits for deductible charitable contributions, but it looked mighty suspicious to this auditor. "So I dropped in," he said, "on the guy and asked him about his return. I thought he'd become nervous like most of them do, but not this guy. 'Do you have a receipt from the church?' I asked, figuring that would make him squirm. 'Sure,' he said, and off he went to bring the receipt. Well, he had me. He had given $716 to his church in 1 year. One look, and I knew he was on the level. So I apologized for bothering him, explaining that I have to check on deductions that may seem unusually high. As I was leaving, he invited me to attend his church. 'Thanks, but I attend a church myself,' I replied. 'Excuse me,' he said, 'that possibility hadn't occurred to me.' As I drove back to the office, I kept wondering what he meant by that last remark. It wasn't until Sunday morning, when I put my dollar in the offering plate, that it came to me. And then I think of Nanny's silver dollar. Nanny had a bright silver dollar given to her. She asked her father to change it into dimes. 'What is that for?' he asked. 'So I can get the Lord's part out of it.' And when she got it into smaller coins, she laid out one of the 10. 'There, I will keep that till Sunday.' And when Sunday came, she went to the offering box in the church vestibule and dropped in 2 dimes. 'Why?' asked her father. 'I thought you gave 1/10 to the Lord.' 1/10 belongs to him, and I can't give what is his own, so if I give him anything, I have to give him what is mine." So Nanny had some good thoughts there, didn't she? Would you like to hear or turn with me to 1 Timothy 6? Verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life and bring glory to God," I might add. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we've looked at scriptures. We think we get a bit of your heartbeat. There's undoubtedly much more to be said. And we trust that you'll show us whatever more you want us to know. But one thing that these scriptures are helping us to see is that we're stewards, that you're giving us talents and sources of income that we can use selfishly or that we can use for your work. It's still scriptural that we would provide for our own house. It's scriptural that we provide for those that serve us. It's scriptural that we invest in our community. And it's scriptural that we look beyond, that we share with work you're doing in other places around the globe. Show us what it is for us, what might be for Jack is not for Sue, but together we can help your work to be done in this time. Thank you for the attentiveness of this audience, for the way that you've helped us to invest, the ways that you've already shown us how to give. And we pray that you would bless our commitment to follow you in generosity and willingness. In Jesus' name, amen.